Tonight we'll be taking your calls in connection with Hajj, all general issues which concern Hajj. And the number to call in is 854-6854. The fax number is 854-702405. And you can email us at info@radioislam.org.za. Sorry, I've got a bit of a tongue twist there. It's info@radioislam.org.za. And I've got in front of me a little passage, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This day have I perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion. One of the great virtues of Hajj is that this verse announcing the completion of the deen was revealed at the time of Hajj. Imam Ghazali writes in his Ihya, Hajj is one of the fundamental principles of Islam. Upon it, the foundation of Islam became completed, and upon it, the deen was completed. It was at the time of Hajj that this ayah was revealed. Once a learned person from amongst the Jews said to Umar radiallahu ta'ala, in the Quran, you people read a certain verse. If that verse had been revealed to us, we would have celebrated that day annually. Umar radiallahu ta'ala inquired, which verse is that? He replied, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum. The verse under discussion, Umar radiallahu ta'ala said, verily I remember the day, and the day where this verse was revealed, it was already a double celebration for us. Firstly, it was Friday, a day of celebration for all Muslims. And secondly, it was the day of Arafat, a day of celebration for the pilgrims. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu further stated that this verse was revealed on a Friday after Asr, on the day of Arafat, while Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seated on his she camel. It is further stated in the hadith that no further verses were revealed after this one with regard to halal and haram. Yes, by this we can see the importance of Hajj and when these verses were revealed, and the importance of Hajj forms one of the pillars of our deen. And inshallah, this evening we will be talking about Hajj, general issues, any questions that you would like to clear up with us, as Mufti Saab will also be going for Hajj and will only be joining us after the completion of this year's Hajj. So this is your opportunity to phone in on 854-6854. And I'd like to take this opportunity of welcoming Mufti Saab into the studio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before we entertain calls and we field the questions, I would like to mention that before a Haji decides to proceed for Hajj, he should learn something about Hajj. Now, fortunately, in our areas, the Reef or Johannesburg, or in the other major centers like Cape Town and Durban, we have Hajj classes, we have Ulama Ikram, and we have Hajj seminars, and also lessons on Hajj provided in certain masajids. However, if a person is going for Hajj and he is not able to attend any seminar, then he should get a reliable kitab on Hajj. How reliable the kitab has to be and whether the kitab is reliable, he can take his book to the local alim and request the local alim to go through that kitab and testify or verify that kitab is good. If a person reads too many kitabs on Hajj, inevitably one is going to get utterly confused, because he's not an alim, he's a layman, and he's going to get caught up in the intricacies of the masail. As a result, he will find that something is written in one book and another in another book, and eventually he is going to give some alim trouble in Medina and Makkah and put that alim into some corner saying, this is written in this book and this is written in that book, who is right, who is wrong. Also, unfortunately, generally those who proceed for Hajj, they take a private course, I think starting from Johannesburg Airport, on alim's course. And when they land in Jeddah, they become Molanas. And when they go to Medina, they become Muftis. And when they reach Makkah, the Grand Muftis. Why? You'll see them discussing and sitting and deliberating in their corridors, and also in the foyers of the hotels, discussing about intricate masala masails which the ulama ikram also stay far from, and everybody discusses why there is no cell phone there, there is no fax there, there is no telephone there, and there is no knocking of the bell at the door. So enough time there is. So to the Haji we will request, please don't waste your time. When you go to Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, engage yourself in Durood Sharif, Salam, and also Quran Tilawat. Be regular in your Salat with Jamaat. Start reading Nawafil Salat. And if you have got Qaza Salat, start reading your Qaza Salat. And focus on the Akhirat and how you can become a better and a good Muslim.
Okay, no, definitely not stop. And I think we are very fortunate that most of the kitabs, we don't have to do much research. These kitabs have been summarized for us in a very beautiful fashion, and those are available readily over shop counters as well. So we can get these kitabs, abridged versions of how to perform Hajj, and they are quite beautifully written as well. So we should stay clear from the very intricate masala masail which affect us.
And also that, if I may just add here, that amalgamated pharmaceuticals, if you produce your ticket there, then you get some Hajj bag with medication in it, and also some literature in it. And the literature provided this year is good and kosher, you can rely upon it. And also if you come away to the Jamiat offices here in Lens or in Portsburg, then you will be provided with a Hajj packet which has got literature in it. And in this tonight's session, I will also go over Hajj proceedings for the 5 days. And if the brother can remind me, Brother Yusuf, I will do Hajj for you in 1-2 minutes. I'll show you how Hajj is so easy. In 1-2 minutes, go over the whole proceedings of Hajj. So if you stay tuned and if you keep listening, somewhere along the line, I will mention the whole proceedings of Hajj within 2-3 minutes. And even further summarize it into a few seconds. Yeah, I would like to start, if you allow me, that before you go for Hajj, it is not necessary that you go to your neighborhood, half your neighborhood, and wish them well or seek forgiveness for them, from them or for them or whatever it is, and then invite them that, listen, I'm going to be flying at a certain time and I'd like you to be at the airport. The congestion starts at the airport. So half the village comes to the airport, and unfortunately, proceeding for Hajj, the potential Haji begins to sin. How he sins? There is intermingling of sexes going on there, and the Haji begins to shake hands, embrace, and in certain quarters even do other things to the ladies who is permissible for him to marry. Unfortunately, this happens. So even proceeding for Hajj, he is already getting himself into difficulty.
Let's remind our listeners that the number they can call in for questions relating to Hajj is 854-6854, or fax us on 854-7024, or if you have email available, you can email us on info@radioislam.org.za. And inshallah, also in the course of this program, we'll be covering a little bit about a walking Hajj. I'm not too sure how that takes place, Mufisar, but inshallah, we will cover a little bit about that as we go along.
Concerning the walking Hajj, inshallah, we will describe sooner or later, because with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are able to be the head of the walking Hajj group, one of the walking Hajj groups, which is quite a huge one. And if you look at the figures, that last year there were about 7,500 Hujjaj from South Africa, and of that 2,500 walked, and of that 2,500 we were able to help and assist and guide over 1,600. And we have been doing the walking Hajj for a few years now, and for the sole reason that when you read your kitabs, and especially the virtues of Hajj by Sheikh Zakaria Rahmatullah Ali, you'll find sections devoted to it explaining that the walking Hajj should be done, it is more virtuous, and there's tremendous reward for doing the walking Hajj. And that is why we say a few things concerning the Waqi Hajj and say that it is more superior to make the Waqi Hajj according to even the Quran Kareem, the Ahadith of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the four Imams are unanimous on this decision. And we say that it is permissible to go with the bus, more preferable and superior to walk. If you are able to walk, you should walk. And a point of clarification here is that previously a person was able to purchase his ticket and look for accommodation in Medina and Mecca. In this year, a person, a Haji, had to go through an agent. Now, he still can walk and join us for the Waqi Hajj. He can request his agent that, listen, I would like to walk. And we can join us with CLS's Waqi Hajj group. Or if he wants to go with any other group, he is most welcome to go with any other group. Not necessarily joining us. I am not here on the station to canvass that you come and join me. That I'll be very happy if you go with someone else. Because when you go with someone else, inshallah, then he can look after you perhaps better. And also it will be less for us. So you tell your agent that you would like to walk with us. One is that you will tell him you want to be in our tent, because inshallah we'll have our own tent specified.
Musa, before you go ahead with those details, people intending to do the walking Hajj, when they get there and they tell the agent, I'd like to, let's assume they want to go with Nabi Ilyas's group of the walking Hajj, how do they contact you?
It's very easy to contact us. In Medina, inshallah, the Anwar Silva, or what we call the Ansar Silva or something, there is a hotel there. We should be there after the 29th, inshallah. And we intend giving a few talks there, so they can contact us there and know where we are giving talks in Medina. Because in Medina, our talks are different. We physically try to explain to you the procedures of Ihram and Umrah. In Mecca, on the first of Zilhajj, you will be able to meet us in a place called the Hilton Jamaat Khana. Now, the Hilton has got a Jamaat Khana, and it has got two Jamaat Khanas, one left wing, one right wing. The left wing facing the Haram. That means when you stand inside the Jamaat Khana, it will be left wing and it will be facing the Haram. And after Asar I think should be about 4:30. After Asar at 5 o'clock, they'll reopen the Jamaat Khana doors and allow only South Africans and Zambians and Malawians to go inside to attend to the talks there. There we do these talks. It has been publicized what we are going to talk on. And also we do what we call registration. Those who want to register with us and inshallah will be able to join us in our tent. Now you'll be with us, that means you'll register with us, and we will try to provide some meals for you. Meals provide, how we do this, we make a collection, a absolutely voluntary collection. We do not stipulate that this Haji must give so much. We make a voluntary contribution, everybody contributes, we create a pool, and alhamdulillah we are able to do this for the last few years, and purchase meals from another agent and provide meals in Mina and in Arafat. And brothers who don't even walk with us, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them, they also contribute to us. And brothers who don't even go for Hajj sometimes even contribute to us. They meet us and contribute to us here in South Africa that we like you to feed the Hajjis in Mina and in Arafat. And this year I am expecting some difficulties because of the currency fluctuation and currency getting a hiding, that many a Haji may be stranded without food in Mina and Arafat, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes work from us, we'll be able to cater for them as he desires. Now if a person has taken a package and he's with the package but he still wants to walk with us, then he also can join us. He will be in a separate tent in Mina and separate tent in Arafat, but when the time comes for him to walk, because he has paid for his food, he has paid for his meals in Mina and Arafat by a different agent, then he will be in that agent camp and walk with us, because we have stipulated set times of walking. Once he attends the discussions and discourses in Makkah Towers, Jamaat Sada, he will exactly know when we are walking and how we are proceeding. And if he's in Azizia also, we will tell him how he can join the walking road, what time we will be there, and he will be able to walk with us. That is a little bit about the walking. And walking is far easier because there is ample the facilities and amenities of the walking road. The walking road is tarred. There's no rubble on the walking road. And the walking road has got every 12 meters water facilities. You go there, there are about six concrete structures. You press a button and absolutely ice cold water comes out, you can drink. So those who are walking have got that facility. Every 100 meters there are toilet facilities. Every 300 meters there are clinics, small satellite hospitals. And you can push a wheelchair on it. On the walking road, you can push a pram on it. And also on the walking road, there are numerous vendors selling ice cream, cold drink, fruit. And when you come from Arafat to Muzdalifah, you can even get dry meat on the road. But that you don't get on the bus. The difference between the walking and the bus is, walking you make your hajj, because you physically go and do it. And the bus, the agent does it for you. He moves you from A to B. Another advantage, because I promote the walking hajj, and again I reiterate, because I promote the walking hajj, it is not necessary for you as a listener that I am telling you to come and walk with me. I am telling you clearly, please go and walk with who you are comfortable with. Provided your person who you are walking with is making a walking hajj and not a running hajj. And also he is acquainted with the laws of the hajj itself, and he knows something about the Muslim side of the hajj. If you are walking and sometimes a person near you, you do not like his company, then you can just stop and he'll go away. Or you can go a little faster. But if you are in the bus and if you got two persons in front of you or two persons behind you or on the side who you do not like, then you are stuck with them for 6 hours. And you can do nothing about it, and you'll have to listen to their wailing and screaming or crying or nagging all the way, unfortunately. And the walking road, I told you that there is toilet, wuzu facilities on the road, shower facilities on the road. And here I must add something while we are just discussing that. The most difficult portion of the walking road, or the walking hajj, is when you enter Arafat, there is a masjid. It's called Masjid al-Namira. And from this masjid, Masjid al-Namira, to the South African tent, which is about 2 kilometers, that is the most difficult portion I found. The reason simply being that from Masjid al-Namira till the South African tent, which is on the other end of Arafat, you have to walk in between the buses. You have to walk maneuvering yourself in between the buses, the vendors, the ambulances, the police vehicles, everything. Whereas on the walking road, strictly, there is no vehicles. When you, for example, access the tunnels outside Makkah to Mukarramah to Mina, there is no one in the tunnels besides the walkers. Occasionally, there will be one guard or one policeman coming on a very light motorbike to just pass through, so that there is no one who requires aid, or if there is anybody requiring aid, he can radio and get some aid. Similarly, when you are under the sheds from Mina, now the sheds are continuous. Previously, the shed was half. Those who have been for Hajj or who have studied the diagrams will know that from Mina to at the end of Mina, it's about 3 kilometers. So previously the shed was about 1.5 kilometers. Now, alhamdulillah, the shed is complete. So from one end of Mina, right near the Jamarat, you can walk from there right to the end of Mina,
comfortable. And photo of that shed has got blowers. Blowers meaning extractors. So it makes it very cool. But when we walk, it is quite cool because we walk during Fajr time. So on that road, under the sheds, there is no one there besides the walkers. And all walking in one direction, alhamdulillah. And when you come onto the walking road now, after the shed till Arafat, and each walking road is so wide that you can put about six vehicles. You can put about six vehicles there comfortably. And you walk at your own pace, and you walk at leisure. When we walk, we generally cover 1 kilometer in about 15 minutes. So you can imagine, we are not running, we are going at a very easy, nice pace. Last Hajj we made, alhamdulillah, the weather was very good, meaning it was overcast and cool, even on the biggest walk. Because the biggest walk is between Mina and Arafat. That is about 12 to 13 kilometers. That is your major, that is your big walk. I would suggest that, like for example, last year when we started our walk, we were about 2,500. We had suggested in our discussions, and we will do it again, that if you can manage a small walk, those who are aged or those who are weak, they should at least try and do a little bit walking from Mecca to Mina. That's a very short walk, that's about 4.9 kilometers. Now if you calculate, a person came from Medina to Munawara and he came to make Umrah. When you go around the Kaaba for 7 times, so that's 0.5 kilometers. And the distance between Safa and Marwa is 374 meters. So if you go 7 times Safa Marwa, that means you went 2.8 kilometers. So that is about 3.3 kilometers. And no one dies after Umrah performance. So you came from Medina and you frustrated, you came off an eight hour journey, or sometimes if you're lucky 8 hours, otherwise it's 10 hours, and you were a bit upset and you are in the state of Ihram. You come to your hotel, you are tired, you are fatigued, you are restless, and then you have come and performed your Umrah, your Tawaf, 0.5 kilometers, and then Safa Marwa, 2.8 kilometers, 3.3 kilometers, alhamdulillah, you are now quite fresh. But on the day of starting of Hajj, 8th of Zil Hajj, you are all hyped up, and you are waiting to perform the Hajj, and to walk 5 kilometers is very easy that day, because you are fresh, and you have got a lot of energy, you have rested from the time you have performed the Umrah. One point of advice, that do not buy a pair of walking shoes for the ladies, or the men a sandal or footwear on the 7th of Zil Hajj and use it on the 8th. Our advice is that if you intend to do the walking Hajj, then you go and purchase whatever footwear either in South Africa or in Medina or in Mecca and utilize it. You must run it in, and you must be accustomed to it and grow accustomed to utilizing that footwear. Otherwise, if you would buy it on the 7th, that means your first trial run is on the 8th between Mecca and Mina, and because of your footwear, maybe you abandoned your idea. But if you have grown accustomed to your footwear, inshallah, you'll be able to walk comfortably, easily, and nicely. And the ladies generally, they use techies or what we call chip sandals, and the men folk, they must just remember, whatever footwear you've got, you should have your raised bone of your foot, that must be exposed, and the kaabain and the ankle bones to be exposed. Another point I must mention here is that either if you're going with the bus or walking, on the 8th of Zil Hajj, do not take extra medication. Do not go and now pump yourself with steroids and try to become super fit, or you'll say, no, I will take this medication and it will boost me up. perhaps they may just work in the opposite direction and you will get tired and fatigued or have an adverse effect on you. As a result, you will not be able to walk or perform on the bus, read your Quran on the bus, etc. Well, enough. So you should not do that. Also, on the 7th of Zilhajj, don't decide now, 7th of Zilhajj, 8th I'm going to walk the Hajj, or 8th I'm going to take the bus. 7th of Zilhajj, you decide I'm going to climb the mountain and see the cave of Hira. And many Hajjis, South Africans do this, unfortunately. On the 7th of Zilhajj, they decide to go and see the cave of Hira. And it takes you about approximately 2.5 hours to climb that mountain. It takes you 3 hours to come down. And when you come down, you are absolutely tired. And climbing a mountain, you get no sawab, first of all. And you go do this just before your Hajj is. If you want to do it, go do it after Hajj. Also, an idea comes to my mind that before the days of Hajj, do not decide to go and eat camel meat because you're not accustomed to it. Or do not decide I'm going to eat something out of the usual. Why? Then you'll be more in the toilet than anywhere else on the 5 days. They will have a reaction, they have to look at you and they have to attend to you. That what is happening with our Haji, that he is not with us, and coming to find out, no, he's busy in the toilet all the time because he had some camel meat and someone convinced him that, don't worry, eat this camel meat, we are not used to it. You have to eat it after 5 days, so that if then you are missing, then it is okay.
Just a question that comes to mind. The rules pertaining to your walking Hajj or you're using conveyance, they're the same. Are there any differences?
No, the rules are absolutely the same. Only sometimes what happens. Remember when I say sometimes what happens, I'm talking about the practicality of it. Not the Sharia law.
Sharia
law is absolutely the same. Why? Because the Haji is a Haji, he has to conform to the laws. Yes, the walker is able to time himself differently. And the person with the bus, he has to now wait for his bus. And sometimes, unfortunately, what happens, for example, I give you a typical case which happened last year, that technically speaking, the Muassasa, for every 100 Hajis, allocates one bus. That means, let us say the 100 Hajis have to go from Makkah to Mina. Obviously, 100 Hajis cannot fit in the bus. So, what happens? This bus must take 50. 50 Hajis from Makkah to Mina and then return to take the next 50. Similarly, when the Hajis are allocated, buses, then unfortunately it is scrambling, grabbing, and in certain cases, bribery, corruption, that the agents try to bribe and also pushing, fighting, fish fighting too, unfortunately. We have seen this, we have witnessed this, unfortunately, that especially from Arafat, that because the Haji in his back of his mind knows that when that bus leaves Arafat, unfortunately, most of the time it does not return for the next 50 passengers. Why? Because the bus barely makes it to Muzdalifah. From Arafat he goes to Muzdalifah, he barely makes it there. And then we have some nasty cases. The South African Haji, he will accost the driver and assault him and take the keys away. So he cannot move. Or sometimes they bribe him, tell him you stay here, and they keep the bus there. Thirdly, they get off the bus and they lie in front of the bus, under the wheels of the bus. The bus can't move now. They're not being considerate about the elderly, weak, feeble Hajis who are waiting for the bus in Arafat. They are not worried about this. They got the bus, they are now in Muzdalifah, and they are under this impression that this bus, which we have got under our control now, we should not let it loose and we should take it to Mina. And I am honestly telling you that the bus does not reach Mina. It will leave you between Muzdalifah and Mina the next day because you will get so frustrated that bus does not want to move because of the congestion and the traffic, that practically every Haji will jump off the bus, get lost for 1-2 hours, eventually come back to the tent. So if you are a wise person, you take our advice. We are giving you advice out of experience for over 8 years, that even if you take the bus from Arafat to Muzdalifah, then the next morning you will get frustrated if you take the bus. If you were to take the bus, you will go for a couple of kilometers and then stop after that. You jump off the bus, but prior to jumping off the bus, we will tell you that try to come up to the walking roads. We have got South African flags, and huge South African flags. So when we come from Arafat, then those who are in the bus report, you get into Muzdalifah, that 10 becomes 5. You can only walk 5 now, 5 and then 5 behind. Then after a few, what you call minutes, that 5 becomes 3. Then the 3 becomes 2. Then the 2 becomes 1. The reason being is the people are sleeping in Muzdalifah. And do not let any agent deceive you and tell you that in Muzdalifah that he is going to provide an air-conditioned tent for you or something like that. Because in Muzdalifah all the Hajis are sleeping on the floor with your Haji mat, and Alhamdulillah the sky is your canopy. Because you got to make your Maghrib Isha together there, one Azan, one Iqamah, and then you're going to pick up your pebbles. And you must pick up pebbles, not stones and rocks and all those things. So you have got a lot of things to do in Muzdalifah. While you're walking between them, so you come to 2 and then 1 eventually. The brothers in the bus reported to us that at one stage that our flags were able to see our flags stretching from one end of Muzdalifah to the right to the other end, because we come right to the Muzdalifah Mina border and pick up pebbles. Although we perform our Salat, Maghrib and Isha at the entry of Muzdalifah. As soon as you enter Muzdalifah, you perform it. We have requested the Hajj Ministry this year that they should have different color lights to denote the starting of or the borders of Muzdalifah. They say they will consider it. We may go and they consider it so that we can exactly know when Muzdalifah starts. At the moment, you do not know. And as a result, that many people are staying outside Muzdalifah instead of staying inside Muzdalifah. And there is a common rule which not only in Muzdalifah you see, but you see it in Masjid the Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you'll see it in the Haram of Makkah also, that inside there'll be place. But human nature has it that as soon as you go in, then you want to find the first available spot and sit down. As a result, inside is empty, and the gates is congested. So the gates are congested. Similarly, in Medina, in Makkah, and in Muzdalifah. At the entrance of Muzdalifah, it's crowded, packed up. But as you go inside, Alhamdulillah, there is space. There was space last year, you may go also, Allah Ta'ala granted space there again, that we were able to make Salat with Jamaat, Maghrib, and Isha. Over 1,600 of us at one go, at one session, because we have got our own mic systems that we carry with us. Now, if you are going, Alhamdulillah, with the bus, then remember that your agent will tell you that your bus will come, or you will have to go to a certain area to the masjid to board your bus. Most of the time, and because of this now new agent system, and they are talking, they have spoken about 50, because they want to control it, they say, so the bus is supposed to technically come to your hotel now. Why? Because you are 50 in number. So when the bus comes, and then you'll be able to board it, and it will take you to Mina. Now in Mina, just as you are in Mecca and in Medina, you must know where you entered, because everything looks alike in Mina. When you have seen the photographs of Mina too, everything looks alike. Another place where everything looks alike is that when you leave Medina to Munawara, when you leave Medina to Munawara, and you will go to a place called Hijri. Hijri is where you get your documentation done. You just have to sit in the bus. But here, one advice, at Hijri, there is a medical center. So if you are not feeling well, or someone in the bus is not feeling well, there is a medical center there provided by the Hajj mission, which you can utilize and take advantage of. However, from Hijr, it's going to go to a place called Zul Hulayfa, where you are going to adorn your Ihram. That is where the Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam adorned his Ihram. Now when you get into that masjid, generally the bus driver will get there somehow the other Asr time. And it's going to depart from there after Maghrib or sometimes even after Isha. Before you come out of your bus, then you try to identify those who are sitting around you, have a look at them too, because this may cause delays later if they are missing, then you know who you have to look for. When you come out of your bus, you note your number of your bus, number one. Secondly, you note your color of the bus. And thirdly, just try to make out, try to look at the bus driver, the male folk, look at him nicely, who is he? Because the buses all look alike, the drivers all look alike, and when you go in that masjid and you come out, everything looks alike. So you are going to and bound to get lost. For the last few years, every year I found South African crying there, literally weeping there, that my bus is lost, my wife is lost, or the driver ran away. Meanwhile, no one is lost. It's all misplacement. Then you must also, when you come off your bus, try to find a marker that, listen, there was a fruit stall there, or there was a huge few trees there. And do not take a ice cream vendor as your marker, because when you come out from the masjid, and the ice cream vendor is gone, and you think your bus is gone. Meanwhile, he has moved because he's going to sell his ice cream. So do not take a temporary marker. You have to take a permanent marker. And you can put your ihram on at this masjid at Zul Hulayfa very comfortably. Here, few points of advice out of experience, that you should take your ihram in a bag. If you take your ihram in a bag, and what you can do is, and you should do this, your valuables, meaning your currency, etc., give it to your wife, because they are not going to allow you to take anything inside that masjid.
Jazakallah, Mustafa. I think it's very, very valuable information. And your experience, I think, gives us a lot of insight to exactly what happens there. And yes, the number to call in for the questions relating to Hajj are 854-6854, or fax us on 854-7024. We've got Mufti Ilyas in the studio who will be assisting us with these questions. Mufti Sahib, before we go on, we've got a few questions that have come in. And we have three questions from one brother. He says, what is the minimum required for Hajj becoming fard on a person?
In this age, minimum requirement as far as monetary value is concerned, that you're looking at about 20,000 rand. 20,000 rand plus, you should have, in the light of Sharia, sufficient funds, if you're a man, that sufficient funds to look after your family in your absence. So let's say if a husband is going for Hajj, then he should have 20,000. If he's got 20,000 rand surplus, then Hajj is farz on him. And with this 20,000, he must have funds in his absence, to provide for his wife and children, or those who are dependent upon him under normal circumstances. So that will be the figure.
Then he also wants to know, if the person has the means, what about his spouse? What about his wife in particular?
I'd answer this, that if he has got the means, then Hajj is farz upon him. So he should at the earliest perform his Hajj and make dua, because alhamdulillah, Haji does not become poor. A Haji, according to the hadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, does not become poor. That's one. And secondly, there is another interesting hadith of the Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a person upon whom Hajj is farz, and he procrastinates, he delays, and he says, no, I'll go today, I'll go tomorrow. The Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that he procrastinates to such an extent that he sees the Hajjis go and he sees them return, but he's still procrastinating. He's still procrastinating. So he should, inshallah, go away for Hajj, make a lot of dua, and Allah will give him wealth and he'll be able to take his wife also.
Then we have the same brother asking, a person only has the means to reach Makkah. Does he have to have the means to go to Medina?
Technically speaking, if he does not possess the means to go to Medina, then Hajj is still obligatory upon him. So he should go and fulfill his obligation. And inshallah, make a lot of dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes him to Medina to Munawwara. So for Hajj to become farz, it is not a precondition to have funds to go to Medina.
Okay, we've got a brother online. Assalamu alaikum. That's Brother Abdul Qadir. You're on air, brother. You can ask your question.
Assalamu alaikum,
Mufti Sahab.
Walaikum
salam. Alhamdulillah.
Mufti Sahab, on behalf of somebody has requested me to ask your question up here.
Ji.
You wanted to know a bit of clarification with regards to Qurbani, Dam-e Shukr, and Dam. Could you perhaps elaborate on that?
Dam-e Shukr and Dam. Okay,
and
what else?
Qurbani.
Ji, and Qurbani. And what else?
That's the first thing. They wanted some elaboration on that. This lady.
Ji.
They want to know more on the subject matter.
Okay.
Is that all, brother? Okay?
No, the other one is with regard to wheelchairs.
Yes.
The brother one is going inshallah, leaving on Thursday. He was told he can't take a wheelchair from here. Is that correct? Or can he just rent one there? Although now he bought one here.
Yes.
Now somebody told him, no, they're not going to allow you with that wheelchair from here to there.
Mm-hmm.
That's all.
Let us take it backwards, the wheelchair case first. That as far as I know, and as far as my knowledge is, that he is allowed to take a wheelchair. And I think the officials will ask him to put the wheelchair so they can scan it and look over that wheelchair and go through it because of security reasons. Because I do know there were some South Africans who came with their wheelchairs last year. Unless the law has changed that he is not allowed to take the wheelchair. So if he is allowed to take the wheelchair, he can consult his agent, his travel agent. I am not in a complete position or a proper position to answer that. And if his agent says yes, he can take it, alhamdulillah. And if after utilizing the wheelchair there, he wants to donate it, he may donate it there to some health organization or some hospital there, or to some people there who require it, or he can bring it home if they have to use it at home. If a person wants to utilize a wheelchair there, then there are two proceedings. One is only for the 5 days, meaning that you are going to utilize a wheelchair only for the 5 days, and the other one is that you are going to utilize a wheelchair all the time. In both cases, now you will go to the South African Hajj and Umrah Council, South, and put your case there. They should help you, and they are in fact obligated to help you, to take you to the Muassasa and present your case there. The Muassasa will do two things. One is, in case you require the wheelchair all the time, they will write a letter for you and you will be able to get a wheelchair that is approved by the Haram. That is a wheelchair you should get. Why? Because when you get a wheelchair that is approved by the Haram, it has got Haram markings on it and Haram registration on it. So now when you approach the gate of entry into the Haram, then the guards will not hassle you that wheelchair has been approved, that it's got a permit, and everything is above board. If you get your own wheelchair, then you have got to do two things. One is you have to get either a daily permit. You'll have to go to an office there, they will point it to you and get a daily permit for your wheelchair. Or sometimes you get a month permit. So you rather take their own wheelchair, which is well serviced, and you are able to use it in the area. For the 5 days, if you are going to use a wheelchair, then the proceeding was last year, proceedings was, you go to Muassasa, and they will take your Muassasa card away, and they will ask you for a 300 riyal deposit, whereby you will now get a wheelchair. After 5 days, you come back to Muassasa office, you hand over the wheelchair, they give you your card back, and they refund your 300 riyals. So that is the wheelchair story. Now the second question about Qurbani, Dam Shukar and Dam. Here also let us go from the back. Dam. Dam means a penalty. A penalty. Now, here I would advise you that a Haji should not be a doubtful person and should not fall into imagination and doubt and suspicion whether I did this right, did my stone reach, did I pull my hair off, did I use some soap which is scented, or did I do this. Do not go into doubt. Once you go into doubt, and you will have a list of questions, a list of doubts, and if you perchance meet some person who is not knowledgeable on the laws of Hajj, then he will make you sacrifice dam after dam, and perhaps you will have to buy a farm after that. Because so many dams you will have to give. Dam means now you give one sacrifice of a goat. And the goat will be a recompensation for your error and blunder and your mistake that you have committed while you were in Hajj, whether it's state of Ihram or not. Now the Dam-e-Shukr is that wajib, compulsory sacrifice a Haji makes. You know fully well that there are three types of Hajis. One is Ifrad, a Mufrid, and one is Qari, who makes Qiran Hajj, and one is Mutamatti, who makes Tamattu Hajj. Now upon the Mutamatti, the Tamattu person making the Tamattu type of Hajj, or the Qari, the one who making the Qiran Hajj, it is obligatory to make a Dam-e-Shukr. Now this Dam-e-Shukr will have to be done according to the Hanafis. A sequence has to be followed, not according to the Shafis. The sequence is that you do Ramiya Jamarat, that means you are going to stone the big shaitan. When you come from Muzdalifah, then you stone the big shaitan. After that, you do the Dam-e-Shukr. Then you'll make halak or kasar. Halak, removal of hair, or kasar, the trimming of hair equally on the head. These three, according to the Hanafis, it is wajib to do so. According to the Shafis, it is not wajib to do so. Any order can be followed. And generally after halak, you obviously put on civilian clothing and go to Makkah al-Mukarramah to perform your tawaf ziyarah. So that is the shukr. And the shukr, why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are glorifying Him, He has allowed you to perform Hajj. And you are happy, that is why you are sacrificing in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the Qurbani. Generally, because we are schooled and we are from India, Pakistan, everything is Qurbani for us. The dam, due to error, that's Qurbani. The Dam-e-Shukr, that's Qurbani. And the normal Qurbani, that's Qurbani. Now Qurbani, let us say a person did not go for Hajj, and he's here in South Africa. So when the days of Eid al-Adha come, or Bakri Eid, then he makes a Qurbani. Why? Because he is a wealthy person during that time, and he is able, he is a person of what we call Sahib Amal, Sahib Nisab. And he, upon him is Qurbani Faras, it is wajib, so he makes it. Now if a person is in Makkah al-Mukarramah more than 15 days, that means he is not a Musafir, he is a Mukim, he is a resident, classified in Sharia. And if he is Sahib Amal, then he will have to make Qurbani also. That Qurbani, it is good he does it there, and if he does it here, or he made prior arrangements that he will do it in South Africa, that is absolutely permissible also. So technically speaking, if he's Muqim, he's South African, he's Muqim, and he's Sahib Amal, and he's in Makkah, then he will make two sacrifices. One is Dhamma Shukr, and one is the normal Qurbani.
While we're on the topic of Dham, there's a question here. There is some confusion as to when does Hajj terminate. So that means when is the Hajj complete? That is it on the 9th after Arafat, or the 10th after Dhamma Shukr has been made, or after Tawaf Ziyar? When does your Hajj terminate?
Understand that there are three farais in the Hajj. One is to be the condition of Ihram. Secondly, to be in Arafat of the 9th of Zilhajj for a moment. Or that is, and thirdly, Tawaf Ziyarah. So these are the three farais of Hajj. So we should not get confused with the farais of Hajj and the completion of Hajj. Because once a person makes the Tawaf Ziyarah, he is technically a Haji. But all the rites and all the rituals and all the functions of Haji, he has not completed as yet. When he becomes complete Haji, is that on the fifth day he felt the small shaitan, then he felt the middle shaitan. After the small shaitan, he makes dua. After the middle shaitan, he makes dua. After pelting the big shaitan, no dua. There's a demarcation there. Mina ends here. He crosses it. Alhamdulillah, he's Hajj. Now the Hajj is completed. He's completed, but he still has to do one more activity. That is, go and make the tawaf a wida. So here again, that we will say that although he has pelted the shaitan and crossed the border, he still got one more act to do. The act is, he is going to make tawaf al wida. When he makes tawaf al wida, which is wajib, meaning that there will be a dham if he does not do it. So the last action now is complete. After making tawaf al wida, he is complete haji, he can leave now, go home. So what we suggest that he goes back to Makkah al-Mukarramah, continues performing Nawafil Tawaf, and perchance if the agent calls him quickly, then the last Nafil Tawaf becomes and acts as an adequate substitute for the Tawaf al-Wida. And the lady, if she is experiencing haze, then the Tawaf al-Wida lapses for her. She does not have to make a Tawaf al-Wida, she proceeds home. So that is when he will become a Haji. So I will say he becomes a Haji after Tawaf al-Wida.
Mustaf, we've got about 5 minutes left, and I've got one question, and thereafter, Mustaf, you needed 1 or 2 minutes to round up. I'm going to give you that. The very last question we have, and we are closing our lines now as well, is when can the husband and wife be together as a normal couple? At which stage can they become a normal couple?
Remember that in Iran, the marriage does not break. The laws of Iran does not allow the husband to take benefit from his wife. So the rules of Iran have to be adhered to. When a person comes from Muzdalifah and he will go to tell the shaitan, when he tells the shaitan, then after that make Dhamma Shukr, then remove the hair halat and dress into civilian clothing. When he dresses into civilian clothing, meaning, because Alhamdulillah every South African becomes pious, he wears kurta, everything. There in Medina he wears kurta, in Makkah he wears kurta, in Mina he wears kurta, after the coming out of Iran. But here when you look at the Molana with kurta, he looks very orderly. So what's wrong with the Molana? There he looks like a Molana. So really, Allah Ta'ala give him ability, when he comes back from Hajj, he wear kurta. At least wear kurta when you come back from Hajj. At least wear it on Fridays if you can't do it every day, and look like a nice Muslim, pious Muslim. Now it's only when he comes out of Iran, he comes out of the two pieces of cloth, and he comes into civilian clothing. When he comes into civilian clothing, then perhaps he thinks I am wearing civilian clothing, I can take benefit from my wife before Tawaf e Ziyarah. Remember, he has to make Tawaf e Ziyarah. If he, due to some reason, takes benefit from his wife before Tawaf e Ziyarah, then he does not have to give a dam, he has to give what we call budna. He has to sacrifice one big animal. He has to sacrifice a camel or a buffalo or a cow. So that is expensive. So he should stay quite far. And after Tawaf e Ziyarah, he should he can take benefit from his wife after Tawaf e Ziyarah. It's not for us to do that, however. When he comes back from Tawaf e Ziyarah, he generally goes back to Mina. And Mina, yeah, I must advise that the Haji, South African Haji, in Mina, he should not fight, and should not quarrel, and should not spoil his Hajj. Because generally, because it's worth now only to stone the shaitan the next day, etc., the South African Haji, unfortunately, he decides that he is going to fight. The other thing that I must mention while it's flashing in my head, that do not take one big suitcase to Mina. You're not going for 50 days, you're only going for 5 days. And also that when you walk in the Hajj, be very light. The more talbiyah you read, the lighter you are, the easier your Hajj. And when you are going for the walking Hajj, test your shoes, test your saddles, use it. Take a little bit of medication and a Haji mat. Take a plastic bottle for your water and take some reading material. Yeah, don't take the whole library and go, because you will have no chance to read in Mina or in Arafat. And those pamphlets that are printed that in Arafat you must read 100 times this, 200 times this, 300 times, these are recommended. These are not for us wajib or sunnah, these are recommended. Why? So that you don't gossip in the Arafat, you read something in Arafat. So someone has come up with that solution, that how to keep you busy in Arafat, knowing that we are South Africans and we will generally quarrel in Arafat even. So another thing too, don't take your valuables. Don't take your valuables in when you're going to give salam, or when you're making tawaf, or when you're going to Mina Arafat, or when you're going to stone the shaitan. Because no one, inshallah, will mug you in Mina, Arafat, Muzdalifah, Medina, Makkah, Jeddah. No one, inshallah, will mug you. But they are pickpockets who are there waiting for you. And if you, unfortunately, are foolish, and you say, no, I've got a money belt and I'm going to take my 2,000 riyals and go and make tawaf, then sometimes they may pickpocket you. And remember one thing, while you're shopping there too, and while you are there caring for your money, that one riyal is about 3 rand. Every time you spend a riyal, remember you're spending 3 rand. And don't spend so much that some 5 days you have no money to buy food in 5 days. Also, when you're doing the walking Hajj or the bus Hajj, that take some money with you, about 100 riyals. And don't take a 100 fast note. Make change before the 8th of Dhul Hajj. Make it into 10s and 5s and 1s. So that if you have to buy a coolery, if you have to buy some fruit, if you have to buy something, you've got loose change. Because remember, the vendor, inshallah, he will not rip you off, because there is government law. And also, he will not have change to give you. So remember, do not take your jewelry and try to tell the shaitan. You may just leave your jewelry there. And do not take your jewelry and your valuables in Mina and Arafat. Your mind will be focused on caring for your valuables and your jewelry instead of making ibadah. Also, in Mina and Arafat, please do not gossip, do not fight, do not quarrel, and do not worry about the cricket score, and do not worry about the soccer score, and do not worry about the rand dollar fluctuation. What's to happen will happen. Don't spoil your Hajj by talking useless, vain, mundane, futile things which will give you no reward. And do 3 things while you are there. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, say something that inshallah I can say that and we can conclude this thing.
Okay, I think that's going to be your concluding remark, Mr. Sahib. And I also, maybe you could also conclude with, we coming back as Haji when we land at Johannesburg International, and when the customs people need to look at our goods and we don't declare these goods, and then we tell lies already at that point, you should try and refrain from that type of issues as well. But I think I'm going to leave that closing remarks to you.
First of all, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated very clearly, we as Hajis and those who are intending going there, and Allah Ta'ala make it possible that every Muslim goes there for Hajj and make the Arat of grave of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Haji, according to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, should read a lot of Talbiyah. Should read Talbiyah in excess. And also give Salam a lot. The Hadith is that you should give Salam a lot, and then you should feed people a lot. Meaning that you should try, if you are a wealthy person, affluent person, feed people. There are so many people in Mina and Arafat, you'll find that they've got no food, etc. Due to some reason or the other. Because technically they're supposed to be having money to buy their own food, but something happens there. So you go and help them. If you've got money, feed them. Allah Ta'ala will reward you tremendously. And also spill a lot of blood. Spill a lot of blood does not mean that you must start killing each other. Generally we do that, however, we're fighting there. But spill a lot of blood means that you make a lot of sacrifice. Dhamma sugar, gurbani, and sacrifice, inshallah, alhamdulillah, the meat these days is taken away, utilized valuably in other countries. And as far as coming back, that when you come back, sign of accepted Hajj according to the ulama ikram is that you become more focused on deen. You become more focused on the akhirah. You become righteous and pious. Your character, personality changes. Your dealings which are crooked, they straighten out. And you become, most important of all, regular in salat and Quran tilawat and zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You begin to love those who love Allah. You begin to love the ulama ikram. You begin to love the mashayikh. You begin to love the masajid and the darulums and the khankas. You begin to love those who are striving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should make firm dua, earnest and sincere dua, that we come back as better hajis.